You'll note from the bulletin that this is the 187th message from the Gospel of Luke. So I didn't break the series that we have been involved in for a number of years now, because on occasion Christmas rolls around and the text that we have next to deal with, it seems to be one that wouldn't be too bad for a Christmas service. And so that's where we are. We're at verse 27 of Luke chapter 24. And the way I'd like to pose the matter that is brought up in the verse is by asking the question, what is the Bible all about? What is the key to understanding the Scripture? And the setting here is that it's after the resurrection, and two of Jesus' disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes and begins to join with them and enters into a conversation with them. His identity is still hidden from them. They don't know who he is. And while he's talking to them, Luke tells us in verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This had to be the greatest Bible study that was ever conducted. This had to be more insightful and more moving than any study of Scripture ever before or ever since. As Jesus provides the key to understanding all of the Scripture. As it says, as Luke tells us, beginning with Moses, that would be the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and all the prophets, that is basically all the rest of the Old Testament, he interpreted or explained, that's the word from which we get our word hermeneutics, or the study of the science of interpretation, to them in all the scriptures. This was one of the problems, that they were not believing all that the prophets had said. And so Jesus explains to them from all of the scriptures, from Genesis to Malachi, from the whole of the Old Testament, the things concerning himself. Jesus is identifying himself as the central message, the central theme, the key to believing, to understanding and believing what the Bible is all about. And see, the problem with them is that they hadn't believed it all, and not only did they not believe it all, but they had misunderstood the central message itself, which would have made sense of Jesus and his ministry and would have tied the whole of the Old Testament together. They missed the integrative key to understanding the Bible. Now, granted, the Bible can be a very confusing book. There are 66 books bound together into one book that we call the Bible. There are multiple authors. It's written over a period of 1,500 years. And then there's various genres. You've got historical narrative, poetry, wisdom, literature, prophetic literature. So there's a lot there that one could be confused about. And further, you could understand if a person was confused, given the extent to which so much preaching today would lead you to believe what the Bible is all about is about this world. Getting along in this world, getting ahead in this world. You would think, again, by so much of what goes on in biblical interpretation, you would think that the Bible is all about how to manage your finances, or how to succeed in marriage, or how to rear your children. In other words, you would think that the Bible was all about prospering in this world, maintaining good health and prosperity in this world, in this life. In other words, that's thought to be what is relevant about the Bible. So what you do is you go into it and you plunder it for these nuggets of wisdom whereby you will be able to succeed and prosper and flourish here in this world. And the truth of the matter is that that's not what the Bible is all about. What the Bible is about has to do with things of the Spirit. It has to do with spiritual matters. It has to do with things eternal. It has to do with the way of salvation. That's its central concern. Not getting along in this world. Even though the Bible does say so much that is helpful about how you manage your finances and how you get along with your spouse and how you rear your children and some keys to good health. The Bible does touch on those things, but it would be a great mistake to think that that is the central concern, that that is the message of the Bible. Jesus explains the things concerning himself in all the scriptures, going all the way back to Moses and right on through the whole of the Old Testament. In all the scriptures, he's explaining the things about himself. So, in what way is all of the Bible about Jesus Christ? Well, let's go at this in a couple of different ways. And I know that we have some visitors this morning. You're going to have to hang with me as we do this. And put on your thinking caps, gird up the loins of your mind, as it were, and follow with me. First of all, let's talk about the big picture. What is the big picture of the Bible? What is the thematic thread that binds it all together, really from Genesis to Revelation? Well, what binds it all together is the theme of redemption. You go in the Bible from creation to fall to redemption, restoration that takes place. You begin with paradise, you then go to paradise lost, and then you move on to paradise regained, if we can borrow titles from John Milton. It's really very simple what the Bible is all about. Genesis 1 and 2, creation. Genesis 3, fall and banishment from the presence of God. Genesis 3:15, we have the first announcement of the gospel, the proto-euangelion. That is, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Just pause, think about that. Genesis 3, fall. You can't even get out of the chapter before God is already promising redemption. He's already promising that there will be one born from the woman who will bruise the head of the serpent. In other words, who's going to bring destruction on the source of evil. There will be a redemption. And the rest of the Bible is really all about the outworking of that restoration that comes through the seed of the woman. And in Revelation chapter 22, when we get to the end of the Bible, beyond, of course, what Jesus was referring to, there's the tree of life reappearing. We're back in the garden. It's all been restored. That is the basic theme of the Bible. And then the whole Bible, all the details, are about how that takes place. In Genesis 12, we're told that it's going to be through Abraham. It's going to be through his family that all of the nations will be blessed. It goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to the 12 tribes of Israel, specifically to the tribe of Judah, to the house of Jesse, and to the family of David. It will be a son of David who will be the Savior of the world. And then Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, in other words, at just the right time, that son of David is born. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son to be born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were born under the law, that they might have the adoption as son. Paradise lost, paradise regained. In other words, big picture, the Bible is exactly about what we need to know about. What do we need to know about? We need to know about the way of salvation. We need to know that one day we're going to stand before our Maker and Judge. And we need to be ready to do that. What's the Bible about? The Bible's about getting yourself ready to do that. Letting you know what you need to know before that great day comes when you stand before God. It's about the way of salvation. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. John 14:6. That's what we need to know. That's what the Bible is teaching us. Now, it's great, wonderful to get ahead in this world, to prosper, to do well financially, to have good health, to raise a beautiful family. All those things, those are positive. Those are wonderful things to do. But that is not the fundamental thing that I need to know. What I need to know is how to get right with God. And Jesus is the answer to that question. He is the Savior of the world. So that's the big picture. Then if we sort of descend to the details, once we hit Genesis 12, and then we move from there to the end of Malachi, really that whole huge chunk of Bible is all about Israel. Israel, its history, its institutions, its hopes, Israel is in all aspects of its life is a visual, provides a visual aid by which we might see Christ. The whole of its life is, as it were, a foreshadowing of that which Christ would do, of that which he would be. So, let's talk about that for a minute. Israel's history. Did Israel go down into Egypt and sojourn there for 400 years? Indeed, they did. And then did God call them back out of Egypt? Yes, he did. Did Jesus, with his family, flee to Egypt? And did we not just read in Matthew chapter 2 that Matthew applies Hosea 11:1, out of Egypt did I call my son? Did God not then bring Jesus out of Egypt back to Palestine? Israel is called God's son in Exodus 4:23. That is, Israel as a whole is that son of God through whom all of the nations would be blessed. But Israel was a failed son, a defective son, a disobedient son, an unfaithful son. And rather than being a blessing to the world, Isaiah 52:5 says that on because of Israel, the name of God was blasphemed among the nations. And the Apostle Paul quotes that in Romans 2:14. So Jesus comes as the true Son of God, redoing, undoing, and redeeming all of Israel's failures. That's why he goes down to Egypt as they went down to Egypt, and why God calls him back out again. They cross the Jordan, he gets baptized in the Jordan. They wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted. He is, in other words, he's presented in the Gospels as the true Israelite. Israel's history is a portrait of that which Messiah would do. There is no dichotomy between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Old Testament, New Testament are all about Christ, all about the way of salvation, which is by faith, by grace, by Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus demonstrates this to be the case in his survey of Genesis to Malachi. And we could go on to Israel's institutions. Israel had its prophets, priests, and kings. Moses was a prophet, the great prophet. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, delivers the law to the people. Jesus comes as the one who fulfills, as the prophet to whom all of the other prophets pointed. As Moses went up on Sinai, Jesus goes up on the mount and provides his exposition of the law. He is that prophet like Moses who had been predicted. And we need a prophet like Moses, don't we? A greater than Moses to bring light into our world because of all the confusion, because of all the disarray, because of our ignorance. We need a prophet to declare to us the will of God for our salvation. Jesus comes as the ultimate prophet. They had their high priests who presented sacrifices on altars, because without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness of sins. Jesus comes as the great high priest. He fulfills both the Levitical and the Melchizedekian priesthoods, offering himself as one great, final, decisive, never to be repeated sacrifice for sin. Israel had its kings. Jesus comes as the true king of Israel, the true son and successor of David. Luke 1:32, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. We need someone to govern us, to rule us, to defend us and protect us. Jesus comes as the king. The institutions of Israel, its leaders, its prophets, priests, and kings were not described in the Bible in order to give us the principles by which good government might be managed, but in order to lead us to Christ. There's more. Israel had its temple. Jesus comes as the true temple, the true dwelling place of the Spirit of God. Jesus says this in John chapter 2. Israel had its sacrificial lambs. John the Baptist sees Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, the Lamb to whom all of the sacrificial lambs of the Old Testament pointed, whether the daily sacrifice or the annual sacrifice or the Passover lamb, they all are pointers to the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world." In other words, the whole apparatus of sacrifice, temple, priest, priestly garments, the furnishings of the temple, the sacrifices of the temple, they all pointed to Christ. Of themselves, they had no efficacy. Because as the writer to the Hebrews says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to put away sin. They were all pointing to the great sacrifice that would come in the Messiah. And so at the center of the life of Israel, with the daily sacrifices in the temple sitting in the center of the city and all of the priests serving that sacrifice, right there at the center of the life of Israel is this vivid portrait of that which Christ would do when he came and offering himself as a sacrifice. It's no exaggeration to say that the whole Old Testament, all of its types and shadows, are a revelation of Christ. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Moses wrote of me." Want to know what the five books of Moses are about? Jesus says it's all about me. John 5:39, he says to his detractors, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." The Old Testament is not this confusing, foggy book set in a remote ancient civilization. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Acts 3:24, Peter, preaching in his second sermon, says that all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. Who did that? All the prophets. Which days? The days of the Messiah. Jesus said, "Abraham looked forward to my day and rejoiced." Upon what did the patriarchs set their hopes? The fathers in Israel, upon what did they set their hopes? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Solomon, the prophets. On what did they set their hopes? They set their hopes on the Messiah. "Abraham looked forward to my day, anticipated my day, rejoicing in my day," anticipating that which the Messiah would do. And then we can also look at Israel's ideals. And we've touched on this when we looked last night at Psalm 98 and this morning in Psalm 72. The kings of Israel were so idealized in the Psalms and so exalted that it was clear that what the poet was writing pointed beyond them to a greater son of David who would come. So you have a royal psalm in Psalm 45, a royal wedding being celebrated, and the virtues of the crown prince are being extolled. And then all of a sudden in verse 6, Psalm 45, it says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness." The title of Elohim, God, is being given to the son of David. Well, it can't be just David's ordinary human son. It's got to be a greater than David that's being anticipated. In Psalm 72, we just read about all the nations and all the kings paying homage to Israel's king. Well, Solomon had lots of homage and plenty of dominion, but it wasn't the whole earth, and it wasn't all the nations, and it wasn't all peoples. Clearly, that looks beyond Solomon and all of the ordinary descendants of David, each of whom, to a certain extent, were anticipated to be perhaps the Messiah, the son of David, the Savior who would be born. And each one proved to be a disappointment. None of them ever measured up. All of them were flawed. And so it came to be understood that these passages were pointing to the Christ who would come. Only the Messiah, though David writes of it, Psalm 110, would sit at God's right hand as a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He is the Shiloh, the scepter that will not depart from Israel, of Genesis 49:10. He is the child that is born of the virgin who will be called Emmanuel of Isaiah 7:14. He is the ruler from Bethlehem who would shepherd Israel from Micah 5:2. He is the great light from Galilee of the Gentiles who would shine on those walking in the darkness of Isaiah 9:1. He is the promised child of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." It's only of the Messiah that those things could be said. And so these hopes and ideals permeate the Scriptures. He is that rod of Jesse, of Isaiah 11:1, upon whom the Spirit of God would rest. And he is also the suffering servant of the prophet Isaiah, chapters 52 and 53. He is that man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, who is like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And yet, as Isaiah describes it, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied, and shall make many to be accounted righteous, and bear their iniquities. That can't be said of Israel as a whole. That can't be said of any descendant of David. That he would see the anguish of his soul and be satisfied, that he would account many righteous and bear their iniquities. David first cried out in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus took those same words on his lips, and what David wrote could only partially be fulfilled in David's own life, but it would only be of the Messiah that it could be said, as it is in Psalm 22, 16 through 18. "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Pierced hands and feet, garments being divided. This is of the Messiah who was to come. He is the anointed one who would be cut off and have nothing, about Daniel 9:26. He is that son of David of Psalm 16:10, who would not be abandoned to corruption and would not remain in Sheol. David, as Peter preaches at Pentecost, was buried and his body corrupted. This was anticipating Christ. So that all these ideals that we find in the Old Testament of the universal rule, of the Davidic king, of his righteous rule, and of his redemptive suffering, these are the ideals upon which Israel set its hopes. They are fixed on the Messiah, and they include the hope for the redemption of the whole world, including the establishment of the peaceable kingdom, where war is over, crime and violence have ended, and are no more. And so Israel hoped for the day would come, in the words of Isaiah 11:6 through 9, "As a shoot would come forth from the stump of Jesse," that is, from David, "wherein the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy," God says, "in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now, what what I provided in this survey is just a sample of the way in which it is the Messiah, the Christ, manifest in the person of Jesus Christ, that the whole of the Bible, the whole of the history of Israel and its institutions and its hopes are centered. So that when Jesus says that he was interpreting to them from Moses and the prophets the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures, this is the kind of thing that must have meant. The history, the institutions, the ideals, and the hopes of Israel all pointed to Christ. The Old Testament is the Christ who would come. In the New Testament, it is the Christ who has come. And so when the Apostle Paul says that he is determined to know nothing among them but Jesus Christ and him crucified, it's not a limiting principle. What he's saying is that Christ is to be found in all the scriptures. And wherever he turns in the scripture, as Spurgeon said, he makes a beeline for the cross. It's not that every scripture is about Christ, but that every text, every verse stands in relation to Christ and is only properly understood as it stands in relation to him. He is the golden thread that ties the whole Bible together. And we have not properly understood the Bible until we have understood that Christ is the theme that dominates the whole from Genesis to Malachi to Revelation. The Bible's not a book of how-tos. Going back to where we began, it really isn't a book about how to succeed financially, though it has a lot of principles that will help you in managing your money. It's really not a book about how to flourish in your marriage, even though it has a lot to say to husbands and a lot to say to wives, and if they really follow what it says, they will do better in marriage than they otherwise would. And it's not a book about how to raise your children, though again, if you go to Proverbs and other passages and you see what the wisdom is contained in those passages, you'll do a better job of raising your children than otherwise you would. It has a great deal of wisdom about how children are to be reared. And even in terms of health, the Bible urges moderation in all things. You practice moderation. You don't have to find some exquisite new diet in order to lose some pounds. If you do everything in moderation, moderation in exercise, moderation in consumption, live a life that avoids the extremes, you're going to do better. You're going to have better health. So that there's a lot of wisdom in the Bible that really will help us in living life. It will outline for us the life that's really worth living. But we have to say again, that's not what the Bible's about. What's the Bible about? The Bible's about redemption. The Bible's about paradise lost, paradise regained. The Bible's about the fall and the recovery from the fall. The Bible's about the way of salvation. It's about redemption. It's about eternity rather than time. It's about the eternal rather than the temporal. It's about saving your soul. It's about getting right with your Maker. It's about being ready for the day of judgment that we all one day will face. That's what the Bible's about. And at the center of it, there's a Messiah. There is a Christ. Those are two forms of the same word. There's a Messiah. There's a Christ. There's a Redeemer who has come in the fullness of time, fulfilling all of the history, institutions, and hopes and aspirations of Israel, fulfilling it all in the fullness of time and providing the way of salvation. You say, well, what's that way? Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies, and the one who lives and believes in me shall never die. There, Jesus is indicating the conquest of evil, the conquest of death, the conquest of sin and its consequences, the rescue of humanity. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. There's Jesus satisfying the essential needs of humanity, the hunger of the soul, the thirst of the soul. What's the Bible all about? The Bible's all about the Messiah who is coming, the Messiah who has come, the Savior anticipated, the Savior realized. That's what the Bible is all about. That's what we're celebrating today, the fulfillment of the promise, the birth of the Savior, the incarnation of God, the union of the human and the divine in the God-man Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, who will save his people from their sin. That's what the Bible is all about, from Genesis to Revelation, the way of salvation, by faith alone, by grace alone, by Christ alone. Don't let this day pass without considering in depth in your own soul where you stand with Christ. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:15. He says that the Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He's talking about the Old Testament there. What's the Old Testament about? It's about making us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 15:4. It's through the encouragement of the Scriptures that we might have hope. What's the Bible about? The Bible's about hope. The Bible's about wisdom. The Bible's about salvation, all of which is realized in Christ. He is its theme. He is its core. He is its controlling theme. Make him then the controlling agent in your life. Recognize his lordship. Recognize that he is God's promised, anticipated, prophesied Redeemer. That God has acted in him and God is speaking through him. And so he is the one with whom we all must deal. And no better time to do so, I would say, after all the caroling and all the birth narratives that were read and all the family celebrations, what better time to get right with the Savior of the world as we pray together. Oh Lord our God, we give thanks for this holy book, this Bible, and for the consistency of his message from one end to the other. And, O Lord, we pray that we might grasp hold of the gift of salvation that you offer through the one who is the key to the Scriptures. It's in the strong name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's join together in singing now hymn number 213. One of the most beloved of all the carols, What Child Is This?, number 213.